I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Now, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to look carefully at this passage of scripture in which Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying the Lord, in his patience and longsuffering, called me, brought me to a knowledge of his Son, brought me to salvation, and my conversion is a pattern for those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, most of you are familiar with Paul's conversion. You've read about it or heard somebody preach about it, and you'd find it difficult, as would I, to look upon Paul's conversion to Christ. You know about his Damascus Road experience, the light, the revelation of God, how he was converted. You'd find it difficult to look upon his conversion as a pattern for you and for me. Now, we look upon his conversion as the exception rather than the rule, rather than a pattern. But Paul tells us here in this verse that his conversion is a pattern for those who should believe on Christ. Now, let's see if we can make good on that. Let's see what the Word of God says about that. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 22. In the book of Acts, chapter 22, you'll read about Paul's conversion. In his own words, as the Holy Spirit speaks through him, he tells us about how he came to a living, vital union with the Son of God, how he came to saving faith. And if you'll note carefully what Paul says, you'll be able to see, you who are converted, will be able to see the pattern. You'll be able to see how that you too were brought to Christ in the same way. And you who are not converted, you who know not Christ, you're going to see how God saves sinners. Paul said this is a pattern. This is how God saves sinners. Now look at Acts chapter 22, first of all, verse 4. And Paul says, uses four words. He said, "I persecuted this way." I persecuted this way. Is that not true of all natural men? Is that not true of every unconverted man, whether in the church or out of the church? Are we not all by nature enemies of God, enemies of Christ, enemies of sovereign love, enemies of covenant mercy, enemies of substitution? Christ said so. Christ said in John 3:19, "This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world." Who is light? He said, "I'm the light of the world." Light is coming to this world, and men love darkness rather than light. Men do not love Christ, God's Son. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hates me." Now, the world doesn't hate its God. The world hates the God of the Bible. The world doesn't hate its Jesus. It hates the Christ of the Bible. That's right. And our Lord said in John 5:43, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, preaching his own word, and him you will receive." He said in John 5:40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." Paul said, "I persecuted this way." Paul was religious, but he didn't love Christ. Paul had a system of morality, but he didn't know God. Paul went through all the ritualism and legalism and ceremonialism of religion, but he didn't know God. God's way he hated. God's way he persecuted. God's way he refused. God's way of redemption, Paul wanted nothing to do with it. He said, "I persecuted this way." This way. All right, now look at verse 6. You see, this is a pattern of every man's conversion. By nature, he hates God. And by nature, he's religious, as Paul was. But by nature, he hates the God of the Bible. He hates God's way. He's got no time for it, no room for it. There was no room for him in the end, and there's no room for him in the hearts of men today. There's room for religion, but not for Christ. Now watch verse 6. "I made my journey." Paul said, "I hated and persecuted this way, and I made my journey," my journey. Now get this, Paul walked his way, his own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Our Lord prayed in the garden, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. We don't pray that way. We want our way. We want our will. We, like Paul here, are walking our way. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seek after God. What do we seek for? We seek for possessions. We seek for popularity. We seek for fame. We seek for security. We seek for every health and wealth. We don't seek God. There is a way that seemeth right unto men, and the end is the way of destruction. The end is death. Paul said, I walked my way, I made my journey, and that's what you and I are doing. We're walking our way. We're not submitting ourselves to God's way. We're not even looking for God's way. We're not asking God to reveal his way. We've got our own plans. Isn't that true of everybody? I walked my way, I made my journey. All right, now watch verse 7. But something happened. God met him. God met him. God met Paul on that road. God Almighty met him. Not an idol God, not a false God, not a denominational God, the living God, the God of creation, the God of authority, the God of sovereignty, the God of the Scriptures met Paul, and God struck him down, and God revealed his glory to him. Paul said, a great light shone round about me, and I fell to the ground. Here are the five words I want you to see. I fell to the ground. I was walking my way. I was making my journey, but one day I met God, and I fell to the ground. And that's what happens to every man who meets God. He falls to the ground. He doesn't bring God down. He goes down. Paul had never really met God. Paul had a God. Paul had a religion, but he'd never met God in his holiness. He'd never met God in his glory. Paul had always been religious, but he'd never seen the true light of God's holiness, the true light of God's law. He had never seen the true law of God. He'd never met the true presence of God. I'll tell you, when a man comes in contact with the living God, he is stripped, but you have to be stripped before you can be clothed. He is broken, but you've got to be broken before you can be exalted. He is slain, but you've got to be killed before you can be raised. He is emptied, but you've got to be empty before you can be filled. When a man meets the living God, he always falls to the ground. He always falls in the dust, in humility, in contrition, in conviction, in submission. Job was a religious man, a righteous man. In fact, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? None like him, a just and righteous man that fears God and hates evil. But after all the experience through which God brought Job, after a while, old Job defended his righteousness and defended his integrity and defended his faithfulness. And he was a man of integrity and a man of faithfulness compared to other men. But then God revealed himself to Job one day. Read chapters 40, 41, 42. God revealed himself to Job. And you know what Job said? Righteous, faithful, religious Job. Honest Job. He said, Lord, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. O Lord, he said, once have I spoken, yea, twice, things too wonderful, beyond my understanding, but I'll never open my lips again. I repent. He fell to the ground. Read Isaiah chapter 5 and chapter 6. In chapter 5, Isaiah 5 or 6 times says, woe is unto them. Woe is unto them. Woe is unto them that rise up in the morning and pursue evil. Woe is unto them that mix strong drink and so forth. And then he said in chapter 6, verse 1, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and the cherubims and seraphims about him cried, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me. As he fell to the ground, he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Old Daniel saw God's glory. Daniel, the faithful man, the praying man, the courageous man, he saw God's glory. What did he say? He said, when I saw the Lord, my beauty, my comeliness melted into corruption. Peter had been walking with the Savior. I don't think he ever really, up to this time, really saw who Christ was. Oh, he'd said some things, but our Lord performed that mighty miracle of the multiplying the gathering of fish. You remember? They'd fished all night and caught nothing, and then they cast their nets in, and the nets break from the force or the amount of fish they brought in. You know what Peter said? When he saw the power of Christ and the glory of Christ and the sovereignty of Christ, he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You got no business being in my company. I'm a sinful man. Now, I'm telling you this. When a man meets the Lord, when a man or woman meets the living God, the God of holiness, the God of creation, the God of sovereignty, he won't be jumping up, clicking his heels, and throwing songbooks and shouting and screaming, talking about how good he is and how holy he is. He will be in the dust. Paul said, I fell to the ground. Job said, I hate myself. Isaiah said, woe is me. Peter said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And John, on the Isle of Patmos, already exiled for the glory of Christ, already suffering for the glory of the Redeemer, when he saw the Lord, he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. What am I saying? I'm saying there's not a whole lot of folks in our generation who have seen the glory of the Lord. Now, they've got a little God they worship on Sunday. They go down and play church for a little while and sing, shake hands all around, read a little scripture and give a little offering and sing a benediction, go home and talk about how nice it was to be there. But there's not a whole lot of folks in this generation have ever met God Almighty. Be still and know that I'm God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Where's your God, David? Our God's in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he will. A sovereign, holy, omnipotent God. If you call him Father, he said, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I fell to the ground, Paul said. I fell to the ground. And look at verse 10. And I'm telling you this, this is the way God saves sinners. Paul said, I'm a pattern. And God will bring you down, sinner. He'll bring you down like he did Naaman. That's right, he'll strip you. He'll humble you. Pride goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before the fall. God resisteth the proud. He'll give grace to the humble. Yes, sir, he'll take the starch out of you. He'll take the wind out of your sail. He will. He'll take the pride out of your heart. He'll bring you to the back door of mercy as a beggar. And he'll save you by grace. And then Paul said in verse 10, I cried, Lord, Lord, what will you have me do? Now, you better hear me. The Bible doesn't know anything about a doormat named Jesus. That's right. This Bible doesn't know anything about a doormat named Jesus. This Bible knows something about the Lord Jesus. He said, I am Lord. You call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He's the Lord of the dead and the living. That's what Scripture says. Jesus Christ will not be your Savior if he's not your Lord. Now, everybody in this world is going down the aisle shaking preachers' hands, accepting Jesus as their Savior. But I'm telling you this, somebody's your Lord. Somebody's your Lord. And Thomas one day fell at his feet and looked into the face of the crucified, risen Redeemer and said, my Lord and my God. If he's not your Lord and your God, he's not your Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, not to be a doormat named Jesus, not to be an insurance policy for you to look up when you start to die, not a fire escape to keep you out of hell, but if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't divide Christ Jesus up. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's not just prophet to reveal God and priest to put away sin. He's king to reign. And where he doesn't reign, he doesn't save. Every kingdom's got to have a king. And the scripture says that the Father hath made him king and exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess he's Lord. He's Lord. I want you to listen to him describe his name. Let's let the Lord Jesus step up and speak for himself. Let's let Jesus of Nazareth speak for himself. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what he said, all authority. In John 17, 1 through 2, just before he went to the cross, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him, thy Son, authority, power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Who is the Lord? Who has all authority? Who has all power? That doesn't sound like this little silly superstar they're talking about who didn't know where he came from or why he came or where he was going or what he did. Christ knew where he came from. He said, I and my Father one. He knew why he came. He said, I'm come to seek and to save the lost. He knew where he was going. He told his disciples, I go back to my Father. And he knew he was coming again. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, ye may be also. Listen to him. If any man come to me and hate not his mother and father and brother and sister and husband and wife, yea, and his own life also, he can't be my disciple. That sound like a little silly Jesus, a little silly reformer, a little frustrated, defeated Savior who can't do what he wants to do? No, sir. That's the King talking. That's the King. And I tell you this, he's not a doormat. He's not a fire escape. He's not an insurance policy. He's not a rope to grab hold of just before you perish in the depths of hell. He's the King. He's the King. That's what Paul said on the road to Damascus there. He said, I fell down and I said, Lord, Lord, what will you have me do? Thomas found out who he was. He said, my Lord and my God. The leper found out who he was and he came trembling and fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The thief who was dying on the cross knew who he was. He said, I'm getting what I deserve, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he turned to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here's Paul the pattern. And Paul said, Lord, what will you have me do? What would you have me do? You're my Lord and I'm your bond slave. What will you have me do? And then verse 11. Look at verse 11. And I could not see for the glory of that light. Now, might upset you a little bit here, but I want you to listen to me, will you? A natural man can hear and can mentally understand the facts of the gospel. That's right. A natural man can see and hear and understand the facts of the gospel. That's right. He can understand that there's sin in this world. He knows that. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. They're aware of sin. He can understand the fact that a man called Jesus Christ one day walked on this earth. Your calendar tells you that. So many years B.C. before Christ, so many years Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. He lived. Josephus, the historian, who wrote just a few years after he died, tells you all about it. You don't need to read the Bible to find out Jesus Christ lived and died on the cross. It's in the history book. Josephus wrote about it. The natural man can understand and he can mentally accept the facts of the gospel, but he can't see the glory of it. The glory of it. The glory of God's covenant mercies. The glory of God's eternal grace. The glory of Christ's incarnation. The disciples said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came into his own. He who made the world was in the world and the world didn't know him. He who made the world, the Ancient of Days, became an infant of days, and they didn't know him. But John wrote and said, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. And Peter said, we know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The demons knew him. Yes, sir, they did. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And the world can, the natural man can see and hear and mentally understand to a degree the facts of the gospel, but he can't see the glory of it. Paul called the gospel of God's glory. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse 3. Talks about the work of the Father. He, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world and predestinated us and accepted us. Look at the next verse. Verse 6 and 7. To the praise of his glory. And then it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us with his blood. He enlightened us. He enriched us with an inheritance to the praise of his glory, verse 12. To the praise of his glory. And then it talks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we trusted after we heard the word by the Holy Spirit's teaching. And how we were not only illuminated by the Holy Spirit, but sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit became our token, our pledge, our earnest. Look at verse 14. To the praise of his glory. And then over there in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says, in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his abundant mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about. God's glory. And Paul said, I walked my way. Yes, sir, I went my way. I took my journey. But then I saw the Lord and I fell down. I was broken. God stripped me. God broke me. God humbled me. And I cried, Lord, what will you have me do? For I couldn't see anything else. I couldn't see possessions anymore. I couldn't see fame anymore. I couldn't see self anymore. All I could see was that glory. I couldn't see for the glory of that light. The glory of that light made everything else fade into nothing, insignificance. That's right. If you ever see him in his glory, the glory of his incarnation, I'll tell you, that's all you'll want. You'll be like David. I'll be satisfied when I stand in his likeness because everything else has lost interest for me. I couldn't see for the glory of that light, the glory of his incarnation, the glory of his death, the glory of his resurrection, the glory of his intercessory work, the glory of his second coming. Look at verse 12 and 13. Now watch this. Paul was broken, stripped, humble. And one Ananias came to me. He came to me. Ananias was one of God's preachers. And he came to me, Paul said. Now listen to me. If God is pleased to save you, he'll send you a preacher. Or he'll send you to one. You may not recognize him. You may not even like him. But if God's pleased to do something for you in grace, he'll cause your path to cross the path of one of his servants, one of his witnesses, one of his people. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's the reason our Lord said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because he's got some sheep out there, and he said, my sheep will hear my voice. Now, they're not going to hear God speak from heaven. They're going to hear him speak through his word. And through his servant. And Ananias came to Paul, came to Saul, and preached the gospel to him. And look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So here this broken, humble, contrite sinner, a preacher comes to him and preaches him a sermon. And that sermon had 6 points, and I'll give them to you in 2 minutes. Now listen to them. Here they are. Beginning with verse 14 through 16, you have the gospel message that Ananias preached to Saul of Tarsus. First of all, he said, Saul, the God of our fathers hath chosen you. Now, brethren, everybody whom God saves, let every son of Adam know that God didn't have to save you. He could have passed you by. The angels that kept not their first estate, God passed them by. The old world was destroyed by the flood, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. One thief died cursing, the other God saved. That's biblical truth. Please God to make you his people. That's what Ananias is saying to Saul here. God chose you, point number two, that you should hear his voice. That you should hear his voice. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ came down here that his people should hear his voice, the message. And that message was his blood, his sacrifice, his substitutionary work. And then verse, the third point, and Ananias said that you should see the just one. Who is the just one? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do to enable him to be the just one? He made it possible that God should be just and justify the ungodly. He's the obedient one. He's the perfect one. He's the just one. He's the one that met the law and kept it, took our sins, went to the cross and died. He's the just one. And then he said that you should hear his voice and that you should be his witness. You know, somebody says, well, you ought to witness for the Lord. If you ever meet him, you'll witness for him. You'll be like the disciples who said, we can't help but tell what we've seen and what we've heard. And then in the last place, Ananias said, God chose you that you should know his will, see the just one, hear his voice, be his witness. Now, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess the Lord. Obey him. Now, these messages are on cassette tape. There are two messages on each tape. You can have them for $3 if you'll write to me. My address will be given to you in just a few moments. But I hope you'll be listening to the broadcast next week at the same time over this same station. Until then, Henry Mahan bidding you a very pleasant good day.